Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all, and especially also those who may be following either up at the school or online. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise from hymn 36 from 1 Peter 1. The God and Father of our Lord be blessed forevermore. We'll sing the verses 1 and 2. Indeed, Jesus Christ rose triumphant from the grave. And that's a fitting prelude to hearing again the words of the law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. Even as Israel had come to Mount Sinai triumphant over the Egyptians through what God had wrought for them at that time, and hear these words that would be their guide for showing thankfulness, and in the same way we can show thankfulness to our God for the salvation in Jesus Christ, having overcome death itself by hearing attentively to the words of this law. We'll respond with the singing of Psalm 15. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you to together sing your praises, to hear you speak to us through your holy word. Yes, a privilege. For you have selected us, you have chosen us to be your children. You have taken away our guilt and our sin through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have set before our eyes eternal life by his resurrection. We pray, therefore, that you would indeed forgive our sins and trespasses. Grant to us a genuine, contrite heart, for we know that we have offended you when we have not shown that genuine love which Christ himself embodied. We pray, Lord, that we may not be the kind of hypocrite of which we have sung in Psalm 15, but that we would indeed endeavor to serve you with a pure heart and with actions that show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. For that, Lord, we need your strength, the strength of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would grant him to us that we might daily increase in faith, increase in that trust in you whereby we are empowered to walk in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ. Receive, therefore, our worship this morning and work in our hearts by your word and spirit that faith, and that trust, and strengthen us by it. We ask this humbly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity would regularly be given at this point for your gifts and offerings. They will be taken at the end of the service for the work of the deacons. If you are following via live stream or up at the school, you have the opportunity to also give via EFT. Let us continue our songs of praise with a singing from Psalm 18. We're going to sing the verses 8 and 11 from this psalm.
Thank you.
Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 24. The theme of the sermon this morning centers around the third link in Peter's chain of things that flow from faith, namely self-control. Acts 24. Paul had come to Jerusalem to deliver the alms that had been collected in the various churches throughout the world, alms for the poverty-stricken Christians in Judea. He's come to Jerusalem, and there he ended up being arrested because of the instigations and accusations of certain Jews who were also there from Asia. And he's brought before the governor, Felix. We pick up the thread from verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I'll also read from one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, namely 1 Corinthians 9. The last few verses of this chapter, beginning with verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, literally self-controlled, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's sing in response from Psalm 142. It's a prayer psalm, also one of the school psalms of the past week, and we'll sing the verses 1, 3, 4, and 6. Our text this morning is to be found in 2 Peter 1. Our text is in verse 6, but I'll begin reading from verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or excellence. To excellence, knowledge. To knowledge, and that's the link we'll reflect upon this morning, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from Psalm 18, verse 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's writing, as he says at the outset of his letter, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. And of course, he's talking about faith, trust in Jesus Christ. A trust in Jesus Christ, as Peter learned with somewhat difficulty, that meant that only in Jesus Christ everything is obtained that is necessary for reconciliation with God and therefore for salvation from God's anger on Judgment Day. That faith guarantees in Christ eternal life and a place on a restored heaven and earth. And it's that faith that concerns Peter as he continues a little bit later in this chapter to talk about the seven outgrowths that faith supplies. The links in a chain, seven of them, says Peter. We've looked at the first two already in past sermons. Excellence, which Peter had already talked about when he said, look, we've been called to Christ's glory and excellence. And so he put that in a certain context, the context of prowess or courage, a courage that is wasted if it's not exercised with knowledge. And that was the second link in this chain that Peter gave. And we reflected then on Peter's own calling, the way in which Peter himself got to know Jesus Christ and his power and his presence. Courage or excellence, knowledge. And then that third link that we reflect upon this morning, self-control. And therefore, the topic or the title of my sermon this morning is Knowing Christ Requires Self-Control. That is, firstly, crucial. Secondly, it puts faith into practice. And thirdly, is rightly empowered by the Spirit. Knowing Christ requires self-control. Your own CPR, if you will, that is crucial. Putting faith into practice and rightly empowered by the Spirit. First of all, then, self-control is crucial. I wonder if you picked up on that. That's why we read Acts chapter 24 this morning. Paul is before the governor, Felix. Now, Felix has already been in Israel for a number of years as governor, and even although he seems to be married to a Jewish woman, Felix himself, and we know this from other Latin sources, was well known in Rome for being a greedy person. Felix, as of course, been confronted with the tumult surrounding Paul's arrest. The Jews had tried to mob him in Jerusalem. He was rescued by the soldiers. And so Paul appears before Felix. Felix understands Judaism, and we're also told, or it's insinuated at least by Luke, that he understands something of what Christians stand for. And then we're told that Felix adjourns the case, and later on summons Paul to speak to him. And the really interesting thing is that Luke tells us the topics that Paul chooses to speak to Felix about. Paul, being Paul, of course, wants to convict Felix so that he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's got a little bit different audience to what he once had when he was allowed to speak in Athens. There, of course, he spoke to people that didn't know the Bible at all, or Judaism. And so Paul, in a very creative way, talks about creation. He talks about sin and idolatry. And finally, about Judgment Day and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But what about Felix? Felix, if he knows about Judaism, knows about creation, knows about sin, knows about sacrifice, what then do we say to Felix? Well, one thing Luke tells us, and that's common everywhere Paul speaks, is that Paul wants to talk about Judgment Day, the Judgment Day that is coming. And the Judgment Day on which Jesus Christ himself will be the judge. But curious are the other two topics. I think if we were asked to set down three topics you might want to talk about with respect to a Jew to convince him of the gospel, surely you'd want to talk about Jesus' crucifixion, you'd want to talk about his resurrection, and yeah, perhaps you might, if you were biblically informed, also want to talk about Judgment Day. Well, not Paul. We're told the three topics he chooses are righteousness. And of course, with the topic of righteousness, Paul could very easily talk about the righteousness embodied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, self-control, and Judgment Day. Self-control finds itself in the top three of what Paul thinks it is necessary to talk about if you're going to talk to somebody that knows something about the Bible but needs to be saved in Jesus Christ. That is surely interesting and gives us pause for thought as we see that it's also very high on the list of things for Peter when he talks about the links in the chain that flow forth from a genuine faith in Christ. Yes, courage. Yes, knowledge. But then, self-control. Well, what did that word self-control mean for people back in the day? It was, in the first century, a very common word. And as a common concept, we can readily see that in the first century, self-control was always, always linked and connected to a knowledge of right and wrong. It has everything to do with knowledge of right and wrong. What's good for me and what's bad for me. And where self-control came in was the fact that, well, as also the ancients recognized, knowledge by itself is not enough. You can't educate people as to what is right and what is wrong, and then just expect that that education is going to do its work automatically. It won't. And the ancients recognized that readily enough. You've got to be able to act on that knowledge. And that means acting against certain desires that are innate in us. And the ancients knew you can't take that for granted. Man is not born good, let alone neutral. We have to compete against desires that are not healthy for us. The desire, for example, to drink too much alcohol. The desire to take drugs. The desires that go on to commit adultery. And everybody that does those things and ends up with the problems associated with alcohol addiction or drugs or adultery even, you name it, they know deep down these things are wrong. And even they know deep down but these things are bad for them. And yet, they still do them. That's where the difference between knowledge and self-control comes in. The problem is indeed desires that entice us, even though we know they're not going to be good for us. You can know, as Felix no doubt did, that it's not right to steal. And that is not right, as a judge, to take a bribe. In fact, when he finished his term of office as governor in Palestine and went back to Rome, there were people there that wanted to place him on trial for bribery. And only through the influence of a very well-placed brother of his did he get out of that? Desire, you see, is the age-old problem of a sinful nature. The ancients described or defined self-control as this: the ability to withstand wrong desires because one knows them to be wrong. In other words, self-control is the ability to act on that knowledge of right and wrong. And the problem, of course, becomes even greater for an individual the more a society, which has become corrupt, just allows desires to run rampant and even encourages them. And so we come back to Peter. What flows out of genuine faith in Jesus Christ, excellence, that is to say, courage, knowledge. And if we know Jesus Christ, then surely we also come to know in him what is right and what is wrong. And that leads straight to self-control, the ability to act on that knowledge. Mastery over oneself. Now, when Paul confronted Felix with these things, righteousness, self-control, judgment day, Luke tells us Felix became very afraid. Felix wanted to protect himself. He sends Paul away. I'll send for you another time. In other words, his desires take precedence over what Paul is trying to preach to him. Ultimately, of course, Felix is hoping for a bribe, which he never gets, despite the fact that he summons Paul again and again, hoping for that money. And all Paul can talk about is the gospel. 2 years long. And then he departs. self-control too on Paul's part, not to succumb to the temptation to pay the bribe so that he can get on with preaching the gospel throughout the world to all the churches. He sees the imprisonment that he is under as the opportunity that God in his providence has given to him to make the gospel known to Felix. That brings us this morning to the whole question of putting faith into practice, which is what self-control is about. And surely it goes without saying that self-control requires effort. The desires are there for each and every one of us. They're part of our sinful nature, but they need to be overcome. And that's why Scripture again and again talks about a spiritual war. A war that is directed not just against the minds of others and the fight to bring the gospel into a world that hates it by nature, but also a war against those wrong and sinful desires in ourselves. Sinful desires that entice us. Sinful desires that the devil loves to inflame. For Peter, the first thing, and that's why he didn't put self-control up front, before self-control, you need a good, accurate knowledge. And so Peter puts knowledge in front of self-control. And indeed, if I am going to exhibit mastery over myself, if I'm going to be able to control and to bring under control my sinful desires, I need to know what's good for me and what's bad for me. And I need to reflect upon that. Why is something that I would desire on the one hand actually bad for me? This is part of engaging in that spiritual war, part of becoming master of oneself in faith. And the first thing, of course, is, well, because God forbids it to me. And if God forbids it, we know and have come to know God as someone who blesses the good and curses evil. And if God says something is bad for me, it is something that is going to be bad for me and something that God, through his providence, will also curse. If something is good for me, it genuinely is good for me. After all, is not God my maker, the person that fashioned me? And therefore, he is the person that not only has the right, but has given me the path that is best for me to walk as this creation of him. Sin hurts me. He's given me faith. And if we have genuine faith, that is to say, trust in God, then we will trust his word when it says, look, this which you may desire is ultimately bad for you. And even if I can't fully understand why it might be bad for me, I will trust God, my maker. But it is bad. Because in faith, do we not desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself, who gave up his life to take away the offense of our sin? In the second place, of course, we know jolly well that sin hurts our neighbors as well as damaging ourselves. The greed and the desire for honor in somebody like Felix hurt many people, and not just the Apostle Paul by keeping him in prison. Now, thankfully, brothers and sisters, many of the desires that hurt us are also frowned upon by society. And society, when it does this, attempts indeed to, in a way, curb those evil desires that are inbuilt or ingrained into the human nature. For example, society looks down on others that hurt themselves or their own body, whether that is through smoking, gluttony, or drugs. In many ways, society, with its pressure, attempts to show the population these things are not healthy, these things are not good for you. Society also punishes other forms of greed, such as stealing, or taking personal vengeance on somebody else. And we know from Scripture, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. In other words, don't you do it. Other things, however, that are not good for us, society, our modern corrupt society, wrongly encourages, which makes it more difficult. Think of greed through gambling. Or think of the big one, sex outside of marriage, or even pornography. And people can reason to themselves, oh, well, look, it seems so innocent. Who else is getting hurt? Of course, if you're married, your partner is being hurt. For she should be the object of your desire. If you're not married, you are hurting not just yourself and your ability in the future to more easily maintain a healthy monogamous marriage, but you are also hurting others that may have been used and abused to create the kind of pornography you are enjoying. And the biggest thing of all, you are giving extreme offense to God. God provided to the human race the gift of sexuality. But you don't take a gift and then run away and abuse it. The gift was given to provide for marriage, and not just for procreation, but to bring two people close together in a kind of intimate affection that is much, much more than just a physical act. Peter, later on in his letter, refers to these kinds of things, the lack of self-control, the things that do not exhibit a genuine faith in Christ. In chapter 2, he says the following at the very beginning. He says, there will also be false prophets among the people, false teachers, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And, he says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Destructive ways. The word he uses there is the exact opposite of self-control. It is a word that describes a deliberate disregard of constraints, a giving oneself over to whatever desires you might have. And he says, what's going to happen? Even in the church, there are going to be people that are going to reason out that it's all right for you to do that. And he says, that will be blasphemy. And is it not blasphemy when church leaders get up and say things opposite to what God is telling us in Scripture? Is it not blasphemy if church leaders get up and say, oh, look, it's fine to have a loving homosexual couple, get married. Come to Lord's Supper. It's fine not to formally get married before the state, but just shack up together. Only two examples of many that could be quoted that go on in many churches calling themselves Christian. Peter carries on in chapter 3, referring once again to this sort of thing. Verse 3, knowing this first, he says, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Scoffers, using any excuse to indulge themselves and to try and ward off their conscience. Well, that brings me to the question of how the Apostle Paul himself dealt with self-control personally. And that's why we read those couple of verses in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you know that people that compete in a race, they're all running, but only one gets the prize. And because of that, and they all know it, they all practice self-control in the way they train for that race because they all want to win that prize. And they're just doing it for a perishable wreath. He says, we do it for that imperishable crown, eternal life. Run them for, like that runner that exercises self-control. And he says, here's how I do it. He says, I don't run with uncertainty. I am clear about what my goal in life is. And my goal in life is to please Jesus Christ because he has paid the ultimate penalty to restore me to God. And thus I fight, he says, not to somebody just beating the air, doing a little bit for the sake of the fact that, yeah, sure, in faith you have to put a little bit of effort in. He says, no, I discipline my body. Actually, you know, that translation is rather weak. I punch it black and blue is literally what he says. I make my body black and blue and I bring it into subjection. It's worth it. Because in Christ, I have eternal life. And this is what I'm prepared to do for that. To exercise self-control, to get mastery over my own body in thankfulness for what Christ has done for me. Lest, he adds, I become a hypocrite, having preached to others, I be disqualified. And when you read that about the Apostle Paul, you realize that he did everything for the sake of that gospel. And to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. There was no laziness in the Apostle Paul. Even that desire to just sit back and let others do the work, he could not tolerate. For that again would show a distinct lack of self-control. And lack of self-control in Christ is tantamount to hypocrisy. Which brings me to the third point this morning, rightly empowered by the Spirit. Now, we've talked much about self-mastery, about effort. And indeed, Scripture talks about that. And the word self-control itself speaks literally of mastery over oneself. However, we ought to see, brothers and sisters, that in the Christian walk of faith, Self-control is an empowerment also granted to us through the Holy Spirit himself. And I would ask for you to turn with me to the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about this. He compares the lack of self-control, the kind of evil desires of the flesh, and he enunciates a number of them, with not self-mastery in so many words, but with the fruit of the power of the Spirit. I begin at chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is, as a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. A fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Because none of us are perfect and all of us wrestle with sinful desire. Well, Scripture tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that conviction of faith in the first place. As Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 12, you can't say genuinely, Jesus is Lord, unless the Holy Spirit has given you that. The Spirit grants faith, but with that faith, the Spirit promises to give us strength and empowerment as we actively engage in that spiritual war against sin, against Satan. You think of the weapons of our spiritual warfare as Paul describes them in Ephesians 6. He winds up with that sword. You remember what the sword was? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says straight after, which is the Word of God. In other words, Word and Spirit go hand in hand. For the Spirit works also through and in that Word of God, that holy Word that He has given to us. What does that mean? If I really am battling for self-control, and I want to put the effort in, and I want that to be blessed by God, yes, I will need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes through working with that holy Word that God has given us. And that requires a close relationship with the Lord. No, we won't ever reach perfection in this life. But as Peter says too, we will grow in grace, we will grow in faith, and we will grow in each of the links that he is mentioning in this chain. That is the sign of a genuine faith working itself out in practice. But the only way we're going to get that is through that relationship with our Lord by His Word and in His Spirit, which is why worship, even corporate worship, is so important. And when the Lord calls us on the day that He sets apart, we come willingly to sing His praises, not just in the morning, in the afternoon. We sing His praises together and we're encouraged by that holy Word. We exercise even there self-control, for sometimes our evil desires don't even want to allow us to come to church all the time. And they put us off. But we, when we examine ourselves with a genuine faith, realize, no, Christ died for me. I want to be here. I want to be encouraged. I want that fruit of the Spirit. And so at home, too, we worship God as families around the table. For God is the very centerpiece in our lives. And in that faith that reflects and meditates on His Word every day again, that power or empowerment in the Spirit will be there and will increase. Whatever we wrestle with in this life. And we don't do it alone. We're together as a communion of saints, brothers and sisters, to together, as it were, holding hands, walk in the path that our Lord sets before us. We can expect the blessings of faith as we work to serve our Lord in thankfulness, putting before us that imperishable wreath, as Paul says, of eternal life. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 18, verse 10. This morning we will remember the fact that in this past week the Lord has taken to Himself Sister Groenewald Senior, the mother and oma of very many among us. We'll also give thanks to the Lord for the positive results that our brother Tyrone Cortas has had from his MRI, and we'll continue to pray that the Lord will bless his further treatments. And we will give thanks to the Lord and also pray that the path that Ben Woonings has set himself on to return to the Lord, to return to faith, and to return to his church may be blessed. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Oh. Thank you. I have been reminded that there are, in fact, a couple of announcements from the consistory. The consistory will meet with deacons Monday at 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. And the Lord willing, we will celebrate the Holy Supper next Sunday morning. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, lest anyone eat and drink condemnation upon themselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, you are called to examine yourselves. As we confess in Lord's Day 30, only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weaknesses are covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are confronted again with our own sinful nature. But we not only plead for forgiveness by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that you would indeed, according to your promise, empower us by your Spirit, such that in our striving to live a life for you, we would indeed be able to see that fruit of your Spirit, self-control, be manifested in our own lives. Lord, we've seen and heard of how your apostle, Paul, engaged in that same self-control, even to the extent of beating his body black and blue, as it were. We pray, Lord, that with the same fervor we would seek to serve you. And where necessary, indeed, to deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the good for ourselves, the good for our marriages, the good for our neighbors. We thank you, Lord, for so many blessings that you have showered upon us. Enable us then to be blessed by you in our walk of faith. We pray particularly as we look forward to celebrating Lord's Supper coming Sunday. We pray that that may be a genuine celebration, and that we may receive the elements symbolizing the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, not in hypocrisy, but in a genuine faith. Lord, we pray this morning particularly that you would be with family Groenewald, that you would grant them the comfort of the gospel now that you have taken mother or grandmother. Lord, we thank you for the faith that was evident in her life. We pray that that same faith would be given to us as we understand that we await a glorious resurrection and a renewal of all things. We pray thanking you, Lord, for the positive results we have heard from the MRI of our brother Tyrone Courthouse. Indeed, that is an answer to prayer. And we pray that you would continue to be with him and to bless his further chemotherapy, such that, indeed, he may continue to live a life truly thankful to you and be able to show you that thankfulness in practice. Be also with his parents, we pray, and grant them the strength that they also need at this time. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news that Ben Woonings is striving to reconcile himself with you and with your church. We ask you also that you would bless him on this road as you call him back to yourself and to your people. Lord, it is wonderful to be able to see that those who may have strayed in times past can yet be called back by you. And we think at the same time of so many others who may have strayed from your paths. And we ask, Lord, that you would yet work in their hearts. And where we may have contact with them, that you would bless that contact, that in love we would also be able to voice that gospel message of reconciliation that remains upon a contrite repentance and request for forgiveness. Lord, we also pray that you would continue to be with all of us in the struggles that there may be in our own lives. We pray too, Lord, for the marriages and the congregation, that you would bless them, and that where there are difficulties, we may seek in love to be there for our partner, that we may seek also that measure of self-control, that measure of following your Son, Jesus Christ, that may see also your blessing upon that great institution of marriage. Be also with our children. Grant, Lord, that they may grow up understanding that true faith struggles to follow Jesus Christ and to receive forgiveness through his blood, as well as the strength by the Holy Spirit to walk in his footsteps. We pray that you would be with us, therefore, today, that today would be a celebration. We've been given this beautiful rest and opportunity to worship you. Enable us, Lord, to embrace that with both arms. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final psalm this morning will be Psalm 100, verse 4, also one of the school psalms of the past week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.